Okay, Daniel 9, 3 to 19 is Daniel's confession. You'll see that that is a complete and total Bible confession. And then in Daniel 9, 24 to 27, probably the most important prophecy. And if a guy gets that straight, then you can get a lot of things straight. And if you mess it up, you can mess up a lot of things. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us now as we approach a spiritual book, a holy book, that we'd come to it with a holy heart, a sincere heart, an honest heart, that we might understand your words. Help us to recognize that none of us are ever too old to learn some things from your word. I just pray and ask that you'd help us to be continual students of your words until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Daniel 9. Remember that Daniel was anywhere from 12 to 15, or net range, general area, when he was ripped out of his home from Judah. They were called children, so I don't know if you want to take that at 12. We've been going with the age 15. But if you make him 15, and then he's got 3 years of indoctrination by the Babylonian public school system, I guess you could say. And remember that 4,600 people were taken from Judah to Iraq or Babylon. Taken in three different installments. We know the names of five of them: Ezekiel, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so now Daniel, if you throw in 70 years plus whatever the age that was, we'll make him 15. So he's 85 years old, and he happened to receive a copy of some words that Jeremiah wrote down. I don't know if it was in a little booklet form or in a scroll or whatever. And then chapter 9, verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Okay, now you're thinking, 70 years, what's so hard to understand about that? Well, when you get to chapter, verse 24, you'll see that 70 weeks are not dealing with 7-day weeks. So he figured it out. Okay, now when it says he understood, okay, that is the byproduct of inspiration. Okay, remember, when you understand something, that's when you're understanding from God's perspective. That's the byproduct of inspiration. The scholars always limit inspiration to the writings. When inspiration must be present tense, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then if you go with the first time the word inspiration is found in Job 32, verse 8, inspiration is when the Spirit of God, the author of the Bible, enlightens our mind that we can understand the Scriptures. Okay, and so Daniel understood something. Okay, what he's reading is recorded in our Bible in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11. Jeremiah 25, verse 11. So some of Jeremiah was addressed to certain nations, and so he probably put it in some scroll or booklet form and shipped it out to the foreign nations. When you get to the back of Jeremiah, most of those writings were directed to certain nations, like chapter 50. He wrote against Babylon. Chapter 51, he added to that more on Babylon. And if you keep going backwards, at the back of in chapter 49, you have the Ammonites. So he's just one guy He had very few people that listened to him, paid attention to him, very, very few. And so God would just say, write this down and then ship it out. Okay, and of course the people that probably got these things thought to themselves, who's this guy? What's he think he's doing? Okay, and he was a fellow that was left in Jerusalem. And in chapter 25, verse 11 and 12, it says, this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it came to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. Okay, remember the pattern of God generally is that when his children, the nation of Israel, would disobey, become idolaters, God would send a foreign nation in and punish them, spank them, conquer them, whatever needed to be done. You read it all through the book of Judges. Okay, and then he'd turn around and spank the foreign nation for picking on his kids. Okay, and so that's what he used Media Persia. Now, he doesn't come back and punish Media Persia. And the reason why this is true is because it's the same reason that you and I, if you and I were, you know, maybe on a bike ride or whatnot, we saw some kids at a ballpark getting in a fight. Okay, maybe you'd stop and, you know, watch the entertainment for a while. But while you did stop and looked, you noticed, hey, that's my child. That's my grandkid. You're going to really pay attention and may get involved. If it's somebody else's, eh, so what? You know, let them bloody themselves. It's probably good for them. Okay, years ago, we were down at Rensselaer, and I think Brent was about 13 at the time. A bunch of men were playing softball, and this punk kid, about 8, was just being loudmouthed, and oh, the guy was just sick of this kid, and we were just practicing. The kid running his mouth, and a ball went over to the kid, and you just walk over, hey, we throw it through it, and then he threw it the opposite direction. Now, when a kid does that, you just want to wring his neck. In the old days, you could do that. In these days, you got to figure something else out. And so I just said, hey, Brent, I got a job for you. He said, what's that? I said, go smack that kid a couple times for me. So he just went over there and got the kid down. Pow, 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 pow. I said, that's enough. Okay, and then the kid took off yelling and screaming. That's what he needed. That's what the kid needed. He needed somebody to smack him around. Okay, now if I would have done that, we'd have been arrested. Okay, and in the old days, children, when they acted up, parents did something about it, and either other adults did something about it, and they didn't go crying to the authorities. You know, it's funny to read about the offenses in the public schools in the 1940s versus the 1990s. In 1948, I have the curriculum for the Bible lessons in Dallas public schools. This is what taught in Dallas public schools in 1948. And if you brought that curriculum or that course to the average Sunday school class, the adults couldn't answer it today. And back in the 1940s, the problems in the school was tardiness, not throwing paper in the garbage can, chewing gum, you know, stuff like that. When you get to the 1990s, it's knives, drugs, guns, and of course all that's after they booted the Bible out of the school. Okay, and so Daniel is up in years. He'd read some things in the Bible. Okay, now God doesn't come back and punish Media Persia in reality, because they were not his children. Okay, he used them to punish Babylon. Okay, so chapter 9, verse 2. Is this when Daniel first learned this? Okay, it appears that that's when he first learned it. He might have read it before, But he first understood it at this time. Okay, then what did he do in verse 3? Now, verse 3, you got a paragraph mark. Okay, another one at 16. When he gets down to verse 16, he is really ramping up his confession. And then verse 19, verse 20 is the next paragraph mark. And right there is when Gabriel interrupts it and then gives him some insight. And then Gabriel gives him the great prophecy of 24 to 27. That prophecy is the prophecy that the wise men understood and just did a little bit of math and figured out, okay, it's about time for the Messiah to be born. That's the prophecy that the first 69 weeks ended on Palm Sunday when Jesus came in riding the colt, the foal of an ass. Okay, that was 69 weeks to right to that point. And then on Monday after that was beginning week 70, Tuesday, Wednesday, crucifixion, Thursday, Friday. We're still in the 70th week until sometime in the book of Acts, God stopped the time clock, okay, and then we're waiting for him to pick that back up. Okay, now verse 3, if you parallel this also with this confession with Ezra, Ezra chapter 9, verse 3 to 15, okay, both these men are well known to Bible readers, Ezra and Daniel, and you read their confession. Okay, it's nothing like, I was weak, okay, it's your fault. The usual Baptist apology is, I'm sorry, you're an idiot, you didn't understand what I meant. Well, what didn't I understand? You wanted to take a knife and stab me in the back. What don't I understand about that? Well, I meant it in love. Okay, that's the typical Baptist apology. Okay, and what they're doing is they put blame on the other party. Okay, and that's not an apology. That's not confession. Confession is very simple. I was wrong. You were right. Okay, and of course, this is something that we practice in our household when two of the kids would get fussing about some discussion or argument or whatever. And then Jan and I would usually say which one was right, if it was an obvious thing. And then we'd stop and say, okay, now we want to hear you say it. And the party that was wrong, we waited for them to say, Ash was right and I was wrong. Oh, they hated to do that. But it was good for them to admit that, because you know what's going to help a marriage someday? Is when one party says, you were right and I was wrong. Instead of, you misunderstood me. That's putting blame on the other party. Okay? And there's times, as a believer, there are times that you should take the blame even when you don't deserve the blame. Why just to reconcile something? You say, well, it's not going to help them. That's on their head. That's on their head. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ take our blame when he didn't have to? And so there's times that we can do that. Okay, and of course you want to use some wisdom in that. Okay, so verse 3, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, okay, remember, this is the guy in chapter 1 that God said he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And remember that Job was a man that God said he was a perfect and upright man. Okay, and then his buddies accused him of being the Antichrist. And then God came back in and said, Job was right and you were wrong. And you have to go to Job and ask him to pray for you. And then God accepted Job after he prayed for the good of these fellows. So he says, oh Lord, the great and dreadful God. Okay, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Okay, now the covenant, you could take this either to the Mosaic covenant, okay, or the Davidic covenant with David, okay, most likely the one with Moses, because this covenant has a stipulation to it. Keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him. That's the Mosaic covenant. Because it's a contract. It's got a quid pro quo in that God said, you do this, I will do this. With the covenant with Abraham, it was a one-sided agreement. As with David, it was pretty much one-sided. Okay, so this one is most likely the Mosaic covenant, which was conditional. And then he says, we have sinned. Now, there are several men in the Bible that made this statement, I have sinned. Saul said that, probably died and went to hell. Balaam said that, probably died and went to hell. Judas Iscariot said that, certainly died and went to hell. Now, when David made a statement like that, he said, I have sinned against the Lord. He puts a little P.S. on there to make it more realize, hey, it wasn't God's fault at all. And it's an interesting thing that when you go back to King Saul and King David, okay, King Saul, there's no record of him murdering somebody. There's no record of him committing adultery with somebody. Now, granted, he did attempt murder on a few occasions with David. Okay, and if you look at Saul and David, you would think David has worse sins than King Saul, but God took the kingdom from Saul and gave it to David. And the reason why is you look at both men when somebody put their finger in their face and said, you're wrong. What did Saul do? 1 Samuel 15. When Samuel said, kill everything, and when he didn't, he said, what'd you do? He said, the people. It was the people. He blamed them. He blamed somebody else rather than himself. Where David said, I'm it. I'm the one wrong. Okay, and so God watches that very closely. He says, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto the servants, the prophets. Now, of his childhood, okay, not certain what prophets he's aiming at, but by the time he's over in Babylon, Jeremiah would have been at it for about 40 years. So the servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. Okay, so there's the right thing. God is right, I'm wrong. Okay, and that, in the New Testament, that is what the New Testament defines repentance to be. 2 Timothy chapter 2, it's very similar to the word godliness. So if you would, let's try that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, 25. And then if you're there, go a couple pages later to Titus chapter 1. If you've got a good reference Bible, they're only three pages apart. And so, in verse 25, okay, this is personally dealing with people. This is personal work. Verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Bible believers definitely need that. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So there he defines repentance to be somebody just simply saying, okay, that's true. God's right, I'm wrong. And that is another word similar to that is godliness. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Okay, and that's just very simple. It's being godly, admitting the truth. It's nothing to do with outward appearance per se. Now, of course, I know there's a bunch of other references we go to for repentance and godliness. I know all that. Okay, and you can go Old Testament, New Testament. But it is an attitude that we have toward the truth. Okay, no matter what the truth is, whether it's shocking to us or not. Verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. God is not the author of confusion. As at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off. Okay, so that'd be the 4,600 or more at this time, because you're running 70 years or more. Through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. This is the trespass offering. In Leviticus, you have five different offerings. Burnt offering, meat offering. The burnt offering is a picture of salvation. The meat offering is a picture of our growth in the Lord, where the meat offering or the meal is a cake. It's a picture of the Bible. So the first thing a person needs after salvation is a pure, unleavened bread meat offering. The next one is a peace offering. You have peace with God through justification. You have the peace of God through sanctification. And then sin offering. A sin offering is sins that we commit like within our spirit. Pride, envy, jealousy. Trespass offering is when our sin trespasses upon the rights of another. Okay, when we've harmed somebody. You know, you don't say if you in your heart didn't like a certain individual, you don't do a dumb thing and make your confessions in church. Some churches are doing this. You know, I just wanted to confess that I hated so-and-so for 20-some years, and I just wanted to bring that out in the open and tell God I'm sorry. Now, if you didn't tell anybody that, you don't need to broadcast it. Okay, now, if that hatred is manifest by harmful behavior to that individual, then you apologize to them. If it is something that you did publicly, then you can take it public when people know it. Okay, and this is why Peter confessed three times to the Lord Jesus about his wrong of denying Christ, because the apostles knew about it. Okay, and after that was done, it was done. Okay, he didn't, for the rest of Peter's life, when Peter was out doing something, the Lord didn't remind him about it again. Do you remember when you did that, Pete? Well, how could I forget? You always bring it back up. You know, no, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that the glorious thing about God is that he doesn't bring it up again? Okay, a lot of times people always bring it back up, and that's because they can hold it under their thumb. Human nature. Okay, so they've trespassed against God. He said, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face. Yeah, that's right. To our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel has transgressed thy law, even by departing that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses to serve the Lord because we have sinned against him. Okay, so that obviously takes us back to the Mosaic Covenant. That curse is described, you got it, Deuteronomy 27, you've got it 28. Okay, where he gives like 14 verses of blessings and then he gives 50 verses of curses. Okay, and so it's like These people go back and read this. Is the amazing thing to me about the Bible, okay? Lately, I've been going through the Old Testament, like you have in the New Testament where you put red letters for Jesus' words. So I thought, in the Old Testament, I'm going to put the Lord's letters in blue. So I'm going through that. And I was going through Ezekiel, and I saw, oh, there's the Spirit talking. So I put his letters, his words in green. Okay, and then I'm reading through Ezekiel, and I'm picking up stuff like, did I ever read this before? You ever feel like that when you read the Bible? Fascinating. And I know I've read through Ezekiel multiple times. I mean, I started in Genesis 1 and went all the way straight through. It took 3.5 years to produce the reference Bible. And then I'm reading through Ezekiel, and I said, well, I sure missed that one. And then I had a reference. Oh, no, I didn't. I must have forgot about it. I got the reference there. But it's just like it jumps off the page. And that's the glorious thing about the Bible. Here Daniel is 85 years old. He's still picking some things out of the Bible. Amazing thing about the book. Okay, so verse 11, he's jumping back into the agreement, the covenant between Israel and Moses, or in God. And then is the verse 12, and he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us. Okay, he confirmed them by the confusion, by the judgment, by the curses. And against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil, for under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. Okay, if you would, hold your finger here, go to Ezekiel 5, verse 5. And this is one of those passages you want to kind of keep in your memory bank. There's certain passages you want to get the name and address of them. And the way you do that is you find a passage like this, and if the Spirit gives you another passage, you go to that other passage and write this one down. And then you come back to this one and you write the other one down. And so what you're using is more of your senses, your sight, your touch, your hearing. The more you use, the more likely it is to get us into our mind. Ezekiel 5, verse 5 is one of those verses where this is why Jerusalem is the focal point of foreign policy. You see, why this city? Why this nation, one-fourth the size of Indiana, okay, is such a focal point in world history? Ezekiel 5, verse 5, the Lord said, thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. I'm the one that did that. And that's why it's that way. And if you go to the cross reference in Zechariah 12, verse 3, during the tribulation time period, that city is going to become a burdensome stone to the people of the tribulation. And they're going to be so sick and tired of hearing about that place that people worldwide, and this is why Muslims are going in all cultures worldwide, is because they're going to fulfill that Bible prophecy of beheading. And they're going to be so sick of these Jews worldwide is they're going to be going everywhere, not with their sweet, nice guillotine, you know, that don't have any germs on it. Okay, they're going to be using knives, killing them Jews right and left. And of course, we can see this as Bible prophecy. And instead of being afraid of these things, we can be excited. Because the Lord is the one that established these things. So we don't have to be confused about things. It doesn't mean that we just lay down and play dead. It's that we just recognize how close things are. Okay, that's verse 12. Daniel 9, verse 13. As is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Okay, so the Lord already wrote that. He wrote that 1,000 years prior to this. And those things that he wrote in about 1450 BC A lot of that's still going to be fulfilled in the tribulation time period. Prophecy that's going to be 3,500 years in the future. As is written, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Isn't that amazing? The amazing thing to me is a Jewish individual went through the Holocaust, and then comes out an atheist. Now, why did they come out an atheist? It's because they wouldn't look in the mirror and say, I'm wrong. They looked in the mirror and say, you are an innocent victim of society. No, you're not. You're dead wrong. You need to get right with God. And Ezekiel prophesied about that. He described them. Okay, and this is the general attitude of people in their vain imaginations. They refuse to admit they're wrong. Verse 14, therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil. Okay, here he just says he watches upon the evil. In Deuteronomy he says, I am going to rejoice to destroy you. Well, that's a different side of God. In Proverbs, he says, I'm going to mock you when you are confused. Because you've been mocking me for a long time, so I just thought I'd throw it back in your face. And he says, and by the way, go call your 900 horoscope numbers or 800 or whatever they are and ask them to predict the future. Okay, and that's the Lord trash talking, is it what they say in sports? So he says, and he brought it upon us, and the Lord our God is righteous in all his works. That's right. And that's the question, remember, that Abraham asked God when he was doing the Dutch auction, not going up, but going down. 50, 45, 40, 40, 40, 30, 30, 30, 20, 20, 20, 10. 10, 10, and the Dutchman says, 5! Okay, and so he got down to 10. He figured, okay, we got enough. He got Lot, Mrs. Lot, 4 girls, 2 boys, 2 sons-in-law, 8. They got a couple people in there and didn't have it. And then he threw this question out at God, shall not the judge of the earth do right? Thinking in Abraham's mind, okay, now it's settled. He's not going to destroy it. All of a sudden you hear this, he walks away and hears this great big sonic boom at nighttime. God did right when he blew Sodom and Gomorrah off the map. He did right. Okay, and Gomorrah is a place I've been. Got the sulfur to verify it. Okay, and there's 4 places along that Dead Sea where this has occurred. Just as the Bible said. So he's righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that has brought thy people. Now, in my Bible, I circled that right there. Because the King James Bible defines its own terms in English. Now, the reason why that's important to circle thy people, he's going to rehash this, because this is going to tell us who he's talking about in verse 24. Who is verse 24, thy people? Now, Steve Anderson out there in Arizona thinks it's white Gentiles, Christians. Okay? Well, have a good time. Okay, thy people is defined within the context. Verse 15, has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt. That's not Christians in America. With a mighty hand hath gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem. I circled that. Thy city Jerusalem. Why is that important? We get down to 24. He's defined it in the context. It's not the United States. It's not Salt Lake City. It's not Springfield, Missouri. It's not Phoenix, Arizona. Thy city Jerusalem. So in verse 16, right in the middle there, thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Got that underlined. Because for all our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem. Now he names it again. And thy people. How could we miss it? Are become a reproach to all that are about us. So I've got Jerusalem circled. I've got thy people circled. Now therefore, O our God, as in our Father which art in heaven, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary. That's a Jewish designation. You'll find that in Numbers 6. And to shine upon thy sanctuary. Okay, sanctuary is a good one, ought to be circled. I didn't circle that, but that's significant. Sanctuary. Not church. You see, a lot of times we overlook these things. That is desolate for the Lord's sake. And a person could write on the side, if you want, Revelation 11, verses 1 and 2, where the temple is run amok for 42 months by Gentiles. And then verse 18. An atheist will utter these words if you kick him out of an airplane without a parachute. He'll say it all the way down. Oh my God. Okay, oh my God. This is, a lot of times we hear people say that. Oh my God. Incline thine ear and hear. So we see in verse 18, 19 where he is, it's almost like sweat's coming off his brow. He is really going at it. He is begging out to God. He's like a little kid who's crying out because he hurt his knee. Oh my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city, circled, the city, which is called by thy name, Jerusalem, the J-E, Jehovah, Salem, King of Peace. Okay, for we do not present our supplication before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not. For thine own sake, O my God. For thy city, circled city. And thy people, circle thy people, are called by thy name. Israel, the E-L, God. So there he defines it, tells us who it is. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, underlined or circled, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain, underlined, of my God. Hey, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, angels or men, or appears men, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Underlined. It's not an evening revival. It's not a New Testament church. It's not taking up an offering. None of that stuff. This was all Jewish sanctuary, temple. And the reason why we need to get that is because the people that are messing around with Daniel's 70th week, trying to interpret it from a Western viewpoint rather recognizing that the Bible is an Eastern book, people are so confused on this, and all confusion is taken away if you just believe the words. Okay, and so this is very most important. Verse 22, he informed me, talked with me and said, oh, Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. Okay, so at the beginning, so verse 3, so it didn't take him long to get there. God commanded, hey, Gabe, I got something to do. You know, put in about Mach 16, you'll get there real quick. And he says, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Now, wouldn't that be an amazing message from heaven? A message from heaven, and it says, you know what? You're beloved. I mean, that's something. It's nice to get a little note from somebody. note of appreciation. Okay, and but here he got a message from Gabriel and said, "You're greatly beloved." Chapter 10, he's going to say that about three times to him. Ephesians 1, verse 7. You want to be in God's beloved so you can get that note? Ephesians 1, verse 7 says you're accepted in the beloved through Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't bless a guy. His blessers broke. That's for sure. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Okay, and then 24. So we'll take some time, go through that detail. Not change a word, not subtract a word. We let it say what it said, to whom it's spoken. And when we do that, there is nobody that's going to trick you on this passage. Okay, like a lot of folks in America are really messing this thing up. And they do that by adding words, subtracting words. I was watching one of these young fellows when he says, thy people, and then he read Daniel 12, thy people. And here he is, an Aussie in Australia. He said, when I see thy people, I think my people. Well, you can think my people all you want. It don't mean anything. Your opinion means nothing. Everybody's got opinions and everybody's got armpits, and they usually both stink. And so, I mean, everybody's got an opinion about things, but we don't care about our opinion. We want to see what the Bible says. Okay, so then we'll start 24. Not next week. Next week, got another Dutchman here. We should be flying down to Costa Rica next week at this time. So, okay, any questions or comments?